Today's Bible reading shall be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 24, reading from the verse 13 to 53. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concern Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and marvel, they said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the laws of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that a Christ shall suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. So I have some introductory remarks before we pray and begin. But you know, just as the nation of Israel is finishing up their 40 years in the desert, wandering from Egypt, Moses is tasked with recounting and reminding them of their journey. He mentioned their unfaithfulness and contrasts that with the faithfulness of himself. He mentioned that if they obey God, they will prosper. He says in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, actually I'll only read till the end of 6, but it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." So two times he's mentioning the heart, and he's saying that his word shall be on their heart. And I submit to you that part of the problem that they experienced in their subsequent history is because though they knew God's word, they didn't let it affect their heart. And I think it's also just as a general warning to all of us that knowing God's word and not allowing it to affect your heart will cause you to not prosper in your Christian life and to lose faith and not believe in the promises of God. Now, the operative organ I did mention is the heart. And what is to be upon the people's heart? It's God's words. Now, as we discuss the post-resurrection accounts in Luke until the ascension, we will see how failure to apply God's word to the heart led to all manner of confusion and uncertainty, even amongst his closest followers. Let's pray. Well, dear Father in heaven, we rejoice in your goodness to us. We rejoice in the truth of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, suffering on our behalf, and being raised from the dead. And we rejoice in this good news towards us and having our sin forgiven and paying a price that was set by you and accepted by you. Thank you for this time now to go over your word. Help us, Lord, to learn of you, to follow you, and to love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Gideon read quite a lot of verses, and I'm going to have to cover more completely the journey on the road to Emmaus. We will talk about some other issues after that, but we'll be focusing mostly on the road to Emmaus. I don't want to reread all those verses as I'm talking, because I'll run out of time. So follow along in your Bible. Better to look at God's word than me. So keep your eyes in God's word. Now, the four Gospels, there are four Gospels, when harmonized or read together, show a rather busy Resurrection Sunday. It also shows an uncertain and scared group of disciples. And my question I have for you is, should they have been confused and should they have been scared? Would you have been scared and confused on that Sunday morning? Think about it. Our passage in Luke is lengthy and we'll separate it into three basic sections. The first is Jesus proclaiming God's word to heartbroken followers, and then he departs. Secondly, Jesus proclaimed God's word to marveling disciples. He basically proclaims himself as God's word, and then he fellowships with his disciples. And thirdly, Jesus fulfilled God's word and then departs, leaving joyful and praising followers until he returns. So, you heard the reading. Two men were conversing about the weekend event while walking to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is about 11 to 12 kilometers from Jerusalem. They're joined by Jesus, but he is unrecognized by them. They are not allowed to understand or recognize him. Now, I have a question. Should they have been on the road to Emmaus? Why not? I'm sorry? Well, actually, no. But that's a good answer, because he does later tell them that. But actually, when Mary Magdalene and her friend go to the tomb, and it says in Mark and Matthew that the angels say to the women, go tell them that Jesus has been raised and go to Galilee and meet him there. And so they all should have been on the way to Galilee, but they weren't. They were on the road to Emmaus. So we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. So Jesus here, it says they're joined by Jesus, but he's unrecognized. So Jesus is present, but he's not revealed. Jesus inquires as to what they're talking about. Now, when he asks this question, it says that they stopped in their tracks as they contemplated how to answer him. I'm giving a not literal interpretation, but basically they stopped in their tracks, and it says that they were very sad. And the idea is that they weren't just a little bit sad, they were so sad that it showed in their body. You know, sometimes we can be sad, but faking it and smiling and stuff, there was no way to hide the fact that they were extremely sad. It was a sadness that is visible. Now, why did Jesus ask this question? Well, no one knows better than Jesus what happened, so he's not asking them for information, right? He wants them to think more clearly about the weekend events and who Jesus is. Now, what is their reaction to his question? They're actually incredulous that Jesus doesn't know what happened, right? It's kind of like, you know, where have you been? Everyone knows what's going on. It's like if the Olympics was here, the Olympics is not as important, obviously, but it's like if the Olympics was in Leipzig for 2 weeks and some guy comes up to you and says, hey, what's going on here? And you say, well, you live here. You know, the Olympics are going on. It's all we've been talking about for six months, right? So this is even a bigger event than that, obviously. But listen to the description that they are listening, or they're incredulous that Jesus doesn't know. Listen to their description of Jesus. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. It said he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision. Now, I'm sure you know that the testimony of women in ancient times, especially in Jewish law, was not valid. And so they themselves, even though they loved those women and appreciated them, they didn't quite take their word for it. I want to give them a little bit of slack because it's hard to believe that someone's been raised from the dead. So it's not something you hear about all the time. But Jesus rebukes them gently, but it is a rebuke. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, was Jesus being unfair in his rebuke? Everything that they mentioned about him being a prophet, about him raising from the dead, being persecuted, all those things were mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, they didn't apply those scriptures to their heart. And I think one of the problems is, it's something that Jesus ran into when he spoke to his own disciples and to the Pharisees and Sadducees, is that the Jewish people were interested in having a Messiah come who would bring them glory. But they had no room in their theology for a suffering Messiah, even though the Bible is full of the suffering servant. If you look at the book of Isaiah, there's suffering servant song throughout there. And Joseph as a type of Jesus suffering. And throughout the Old Testament, there's the idea of the suffering servant. But no one wants a suffering servant when you can have the glory. Right, you're promised that someday you're going to be the head and not the tail. You're not saying, well, let's hang on to being the tail as long as we can. No, you want to be the head right away. So Jesus again mentions, he says, you're foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He's saying that suffering comes first. In fact, I would say this suffering wasn't just to enter into his glory. I would say suffering was part of his glory. Now, the Jewish people wanted the promised glorious kingdom now, but they couldn't have it. And beginning with Moses in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Now, imagine being at this Bible study. Jesus is on an 11-kilometer walk, 11 to 12 kilometers, probably 2.5 hours through a warm morning, probably afternoon by now. And he's given a Bible lesson. I would give anything to be the rocks on the side of the valley there. But what do you think he talked about? What scripture come to mind when you're thinking of Old Testament scriptures that prophesy about Jesus? Well, just about everything. Because, you know, in John 5:39, it says Jesus himself is saying to the religious leaders, you search the scriptures, but in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of me. Okay, it doesn't mean that every single verse in the Old Testament talks about Jesus. It's that he is the one that all the scriptures are pointing to and leading to. But I'm sure he talked to them about Genesis 3:15. I'm sure he talked to them about the promise to Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, and that God himself would provide a lamb instead of Isaac. I'm sure he talked about Daniel chapter 9 and Isaiah 52 and 53 and all the things that involve the suffering and the and eventual glorification of our Lord. So he began with Moses and the prophet and interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, in addition, Luke, as the writer of Acts and Luke, some of the verses in the Old Testament that are used in the book of Acts might very well be the very verses that Jesus talked about from the Old Testament, alluding to himself. So you can do a study in the book of Acts of all the Old Testament references, and it probably gives some idea to what Luke was remembering. So they drew near to the village in which they were going. Now Jesus acted as if he was going further. Why was Jesus acting like this? Why did he act in a certain way, as if he was going to continue on, when he clearly wasn't going to continue on? Well, I would say that he's trying to elicit a certain response from them. Trying to see if they were following Old Testament habits of hospitality, and also to see whether the word that he had said was affecting their hearts or just affecting their pride as Jews who knew the God's word. I think he wanted to see that these words were affecting their heart. I have a question for you. I'm asking a lot of questions because I want you to think about what's going on, because these are questions that came to my mind. Maybe it's scary that I think about things like this, but what? It says here in verse 29, but they urged him strongly to stay, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. What if they hadn't invited him? What if they had just said, okay, well, thanks for talking to us. We're going to go home and make some dinner, you know? So, but they did. They took the bait, so to speak, and they said, well, no, we want you to come and stay with us. Now, granted, it's extremely dangerous to walk the hills of these ancient labyrinthine hills by yourself at night. You never went by yourself on journeys like this. You always had people coming with you. And even two really isn't enough. That's why I got to say, I really admire the women who went to the tomb early Sunday morning, because they probably left while it was dark and they didn't go with any male accompaniment to keep them safe, so to speak. So I really admire their desire to go do what they thought was right, which was anoint the body. So Jesus goes in and stays with them. And it says when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now this is a very strange thing for a guest to do. When you have a guest at your house, do you conduct the meal, or do you have them conduct the meal? Well, here Jesus is the guest, but he's saying, I'm going to break the bread. And breaking the bread involved saying the blessing and everything. So he blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So before, Jesus was present but not revealed. And now he's revealed and then he disappears. So it's kind of flip on what's going on here. And what do they say to each other? They say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures? This is a very important verse. Why did their hearts burn within them? Was it because Jesus was there? or was it because he had opened up the scriptures to them? It was the opening up of the scriptures that really caused them to have this burning heart sensation. I mean, of course, Jesus was there. He's God in the flesh. But the point was, Jesus wanted them to have their focus on the Word of God. The Word of God brought them this far, and the Word of God would continue to guide them and lead them. So basically, they went from heartbreak, when they were really sad in verse 18, to heartburn, to joyous, burning sensation in there, within them, that because Jesus had opened up the scriptures to them. All those verses that were talking about defeat and loss and suffering and stuff, they could now see, wait, the one they were pointing to is alive. And that should make anyone happy. Hopefully, when you read God's word, are you reading it and just kind of trying to get through it to tick off your little Bible reading plan? Or does it cause a feeling of joy and happiness and that God is alive, God is real? Now granted, we don't every time open the scripture feel this way. We're human with limited understanding. But part of the reason we don't, I would say the main reason, we don't have this burning feeling when we're reading the scriptures is because we don't trust that the living God is actually doing the thing that it says in his word. But again, I'm not your judge. You have to talk to God about it yourself regarding that. So what happened? What was their reaction after they have this revelation that who they were talking to was Jesus and he disappears? What do they do? Do they go to the Galilee? No. They go to Jerusalem. So they walk again another 2.5-3 hours back to Jerusalem at night now, which is a dangerous time to travel. But I think they're fearless at this point. I think they're like, well, what's the worst that could happen to us? You know, we die and we're going to be with Jesus, you know. So, but they're in a hurry to get back now to Jerusalem. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, a little thing here. Right at this time, either right before Jesus appeared to the two men or right after that, 1 Corinthians says that, or if you put all the scriptures together, he's also appearing almost instantaneously to Peter. Because 1 Corinthians says that he appeared to Peter. And when they get to Jerusalem with the 11, they learn that he had appeared to Peter. So sometime, again, Jesus, right after disappearing from talking to these two guys, in my timeline, appears immediately to Peter. Then Peter goes and meets up with his friends, and they all meet up there, and they're in the upper room again. So, again, when you fold all these verses together, it does make a clear picture. Okay, so they arose, they returned the same hour to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So this is good news. They believe Simon when Simon says he appeared to me, but they didn't believe the women before when they said that Jesus had been risen. So, it's just an interesting way of understanding that Peter, Simon, and males in that culture, their testimony was valid, and the women's were not. So then the two men, back in 35, they told what happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. How did they recognize Jesus when he was breaking the bread? No one knows. Some people think it's because he said, like, the nails in his hands, the holes in his arms from when he broke, when he was on the cross. It doesn't say that. I think they were just prevented from understanding who he was, and then God opened their eyes. I don't think we have to make it more complicated than that. So, this is now the second aspect. This is before Jesus appeared to them. Jesus was proclaiming his word. Sorry, I lost my place here. Before, Jesus proclaimed God's word to the heartbroken disciples, and then he departed. Now, Jesus, as the living word, appears to his disciples in fellowship with them. Let's look at verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." And here we see Jesus not only present, but also revealed. He's revealing himself and he's in their presence. He said to them, "Peace be to you." Now, in the book of John, it says that the room was locked and closed. And then Jesus just appeared. So that tells us something about Jesus, though being in a glorified body, can pass through walls. He's not limited by time and space anymore, but he's still in a human body. He said to them, "Peace to you." This is not as thought by some to be just a general greeting of, "Hey, shalom, y'all," you know, or, "Hey, everybody, hey, shalom." It's not it. This is Luke using a rhetorical device. Back when Jesus was going to be born, there were some shepherds in the field. And this is the way Luke uses this word peace throughout the book of Luke. It's never just a greeting. In Luke chapter 2, what do the angels say? "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth among men with whom God is pleased." All right? This peace to you is Jesus giving, like Luke wrote about the angels, what the angels said here in chapter 2. And then this is the end of the book of Luke, in which he's saying, peace has now come. Jesus saying, the peace that we talked about back there, the peace is now there with you. I'm right in front of you. Now, I think this is accurate because Luke, who was Luke writing to? He was writing to a guy named Theophilus, who was probably a Roman government official. And he's explaining, that's why Luke explains some things in more detail than other gospels do, because he's writing to someone that knows nothing about Jewish culture, nothing about these practices, and nothing about these important terms like peace and blessedness and things. So apparently, he's mentioning this as kind of like a bookend to the gospel story. But they were startled and frightened when they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Now, again, he's writing to Theophilus. Theophilus, if he's a Roman, steeped in the philosophy of Rome, and probably with a name like Theophilus, Greek philosophy, they basically despise the body. They're not going to worship or honor somebody who is fleshly. The whole idea of spirit is more acceptable to them. But Luke cast that aside, and he wants to make it very clear. The one I'm asking you to worship, Theophilus, is of flesh. He's spirit also, but he has a fleshly body. But Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. So now Jesus, as the living word, is standing right before them. And he's basically saying, if you had trusted those Old Testament scriptures, or if you hadn't trusted those Old Testament scriptures, you have to at least trust me that I'm standing right before you. But I would submit to you that you should have trusted that vision that's right in front of you no less than the words of God that were written in the Old Testament. Or to say it another way, those Old Testament scriptures are just as real and reliable as the one that was standing right before them, right there. As Armour mentioned this morning, when he was reading through the book of John, talking about the 8 days after the resurrection, Jesus said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, blessed are those who believe but don't see. All right? So you actually were very blessed and able to believe in Jesus without seeing him physically. And you're very blessed to do so. And we never see Jesus physically, but we believe in him. And we're just as blessed as those earlier believers who did see him in the flesh. Continuing on. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Again, Jesus is trying to show that he's not just a phantom, that he is actually physically resurrected, and he can fellowship with them. He's not some physical being that is apart from you. He's someone that wants to have fellowship with you. And someday, we will be at a great supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will fellowship with Jesus for all of eternity in glorified human bodies. It's going to be amazing. So that was the second section in which Jesus proclaimed God's word as himself to marveling disciples, and he fellowshiped with them. Now the next verses, we're going to see Jesus fulfilling God's word and departing, leaving joyful and praising followers behind. Now verse 44 actually happens. From 44 on, it actually happened almost 40 days after verse 43. It doesn't read that way when you're just reading it by the book of Luke. Remembering, Luke is just writing to Theophilus. He's not trying to tell him every aspect of the life, but he's trying to get the message across. But if you lay the Gospels down next to each other in a line, you can see that verse 44 actually happened just before the ascension. After the passage Armour talked about today in John chapter 20. So, I know it's hard to do it, but you have to stop and imagine that Jesus has now been, they've all been to Galilee in this interim time between verse 43 and 44. Eventually they did get their act together and decide to go to Galilee. And Jesus talked with them there. They come back to Jerusalem. In verse 44, then he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you when I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Again, he's trying to direct them back to Moses and the prophets and the Psalm to let them know that things aren't done. Things are still yet to be fulfilled. And if you could trust that the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in leading to Jesus, then when he leaves, you can trust that all those Old Testament scriptures will still be fulfilled in the future. It says he again opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, when he says this, he's basically saying, these are my words. Nothing that has happened should come to you as a surprise. And I think that message of the first time he shows up to the men on the road to Emmaus, kind of like, look, if you had been believing my words to begin with, none of these things that you're talking about should have surprised you. And when we read God's word today and we see the world falling apart and people in trouble and you maybe spiritually weak at certain times, we have to remember God's word is just as true. When Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, what does he mean? It means he will never leave you or forsake you. You know, and when he says that that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and you're trying to live godly for Jesus and you're suffering persecution because of it, well, that shouldn't surprise you. In fact, you should rejoice because it means, hey, I'm actually following Jesus' way. And we should also take great comfort in the fact that when Jesus says he's coming back again someday, that he is coming back again. So let's finish up and read through this last section. Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nation. This is now an expansion of what he had said in earlier messages, and it's the final mention to everybody, or to his disciples, to take this message not just among the Jewish people, but to all the nation, beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. Now a witness, we all know the word is martyr. It didn't mean what it meant, you know, now we say a martyr is someone who dies for the faith. But the reason you die for the faith is because you're a witness of the truth, and then they kill you. So we're all supposed to be witnesses. Hopefully it won't end up in your desk, but you have to understand that it very well may. It says, you are witnesses of these things. In fact, the disciples all, except for John, historically did suffer death for their faith. Jesus said, then behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But now he says, Sally, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What is the promise from the Father that he's talking about here? It's the Holy Spirit, right. He mentioned this in John chapter 14, 15, 16, in which he's saying, the Holy Spirit I'm going to leave with you. And this is what they're supposed to now wait 10 more days, because he's going to be ascended. And then 10 days from now, Pentecost will happen. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the result of Jesus' ascension. You would think that they would be like, oh, sad, Jesus is leaving. But no, they finally get it now. They finally believe, yes, he said that he would leave his comforter, the Holy Spirit as a comforter, but it can't happen until he ascends. So now they know that he's going to go to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father until he comes again. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is their comforter. So, we talked about Jesus proclaiming God's word to heartbroken disciples and then departing. We've talked about Jesus proclaiming God's word to the marveling disciples and fellowshipping with them. And we spoke briefly about Jesus fulfilling God's word and departing, leaving joyful and praising followers to be witnesses. And we are now left behind to be witnesses and to be joyful and praising God because Jesus has gone and he's coming back again someday. quick note. In contrast to many of the disciples of Jesus, in fact, all the disciples at the resurrection, the prophets accepted God's word as it was revealed, even though they did not understand how it could be true. It's an important point. We have to be more like the prophets of old. We might not understand how it could all be true, how all these things are going to work out, but we have to accept that though we don't understand it, it is the word of God and it will happen as God said. So we've seen how Jesus proclaimed God's word to heartbroken followers. Jesus proclaimed God's word to marveling disciples. And Jesus fulfilled God's word and left joyfully praising witnesses. And I hope and pray that you today are a joyful and praising witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, being God, took upon yourself human flesh, being born of Mary, a virgin. Thank you that you lived a completely sinless life and that you died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. And Lord, you're coming back again someday, and we rejoice in this. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.